Gospel of the Lord according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Then Peter came up to and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So we are here in Matthew chapter 18, and in order to really comprehend and understand what Matthew is getting at here in this whole story of forgiveness, you have to take a look at what's happening before this. So Matthew starts out where Peter is asking, Who's the greatest disciple of all? That's what it starts out. And Jesus' response in that says, "Truly I say to you," he says, and "who is the greatest?" And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on and he talks about the temptation of sin. And then it goes right into the parable of the lost sheep. And he talks about that, you know, if you have 100 sheep and one goes astray, he says, but it's an interesting word. He says, "And if he," the shepherd, "finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So the key word there is "if he finds it." So there's still this laying out there, this free will, if you may, that is keeping us from God. And then he goes right into "if your brother sins against you." Now this is where we get into setting up what Jesus' response is and to Peter's question. And he talks about, how do we handle this if my brother sins against me? And you guys have probably all seen this in the church. He says, well, if he sins against you, then you forgive. You know, you should forgive him. But if he still doesn't understand it, then you take a friend with you so you have a witness. Right? And if that doesn't work, the third and final option is you take him before the whole church. Right? And if that doesn't work, what do you do? Well, this is interesting because we're told here in the next part of this is that we should always forgive, right? But he says, "Truly I say to you, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector if he refuses to listen in a church. So in other words, you can cast him out. You can cast him out. And then Peter comes to him. So that number three is kind of significant. In the Old Testament, it related to a process, okay? And Jesus comes to him, he says, okay, if three is not enough, well, what about seven? Seven times, if my brother sins against me, what should I do if he does it seven times? Now, seven is often referred to as complete in the Bible. So he thought, I'm going to ramp up the game. And then Jesus turns it right around, and he says, no, I say seven times 70. So basically, an infinite amount of times if someone sins against you, we are required to forgive. So what does that mean, to forgive? So forgiveness, and I went and looked it up in the dictionary so there's no confusion here, is a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they deserve your forgiveness. Quite a lot there, right? Quite a lot. So Jesus goes in then, after he talks about the 7 times 77, and he gives a scenario of what it looks like and what it means to forgive and what God has done for each and every one of us, right? So he gives the example of this big king or owner. And he says he's going to settle his debts. It's time to collect all this money. And he starts calling the people in, and the one guy comes in, and he owes the equivalent of today, so I did the math, approximately $7 billion to this guy. In other words, he could never, ever, ever, ever pay that off. Never. So he pleads with him. Because it was common practice in those days to sell everything you had, including your wife and your children, your servants, and down the list. And if that wasn't enough, bam, you were in jail too. So you were never going to pay that off. But he pleaded with him. He said, have pity on me. Help me. I promise I will do everything I can to pay this off. Even knowing in his heart, he could never pay that off. Never. So what does the guy do? Not only does he say, well, I'm going to send you home and you just pay me what you can. That's kind of what happens like a big hospital bill, right? We get and they send you this bill for $10,000 and not many people have that laying around. So you call them and say, you know, I just don't have that. They say, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll let you pay so much a month if that works for you. And so you're paying this off with the goal to pay it off in full. But that's not what happens here. He wipes it clean. Bam, it's gone. You don't have to pay me anything. Now, if that were to happen to us, how in the world do you think we should respond? How is it you would feel if you had this massive debt of $6 billion and all of a sudden they came and said, here, you don't owe a dime? How would you feel? How would you turn around that amount of grace and mercy on you, and how would you treat someone else? Now, the irony is this dude went out and he saw somebody and he said, wow, you owe me money. Now, how much did this other guy owe? Well, approximately $12,000, a few thousand dollars. Now, we're not talking pocket change, but it was very, very minimal compared to the significant amount that the guy owed his master, right? And how does he treat him? Does he return the favor forward in which God, in which his master did to him? Does he do that? Would you do that if you were this guy? Would you say, hey, wow, I want to turn this around and treat somebody else with grace and mercy the way that I have been? You would think, you would hope, but he certainly didn't, did he? He turned around and said, I want my money. And until you can pay me, now this really makes a lot of sense, I'm going to put you in prison because you're going to pay. You owe me. What does it say here in the definition of forgiveness? It says feelings of resentment or vengeance. We're going to get some justice out of this. You're going to pay me. How did that work out for a guy? Now let's talk of a scenario in which true heartfelt forgiveness looks like. You see, Chris read to you earlier out of Genesis, one of my favorite stories. If you read Genesis, the last several chapters deal with Joseph, right? And we know Joseph's story pretty well, don't we? We know that he had several older brothers, and we know that his mom was not the same mom as the other older brothers. The older brother's mom was Leah, and Joseph's mom was Rachel. We know they had the same daddy, Jacob, right? We also know the older brothers were very jealous of Joseph, right? Very, very jealous. Jealous to the fact that they couldn't stand their little brother. So they got rid of him, didn't they? So when they did that, and he was gone, and they had, for all these years, they felt he was dead. They were carrying around in their heart all this guilt, all this terrible feeling, because they know if their father ever found out what happened to them, their lives would probably cease to exist. Their dad would be devastated. It would not be good. So all this time passes, and Joseph goes on, and we know his story. He becomes very high up in Pharaoh's court, a very important person because of his dreams, his interpretation of them, the way he saved all these people in Egypt. And because of the famine, you know, God is amazing, is he not? So it draws all these people down to Egypt because they're starving. The famine was widespread. And could you imagine if you're the brothers and you're in line and you're seeing this really mighty, powerful dude up there in all his majesty with all his servants, and you get up there and you look and you see, wow, I've seen a ghost. And it's your little brother. How do you think you feel right now? Not too good, right? But Joseph, who is probably one of the most upstanding dudes in all of Scripture, does not respond the way in which they think he would have. Because they're looking at it from the way they dealt with their little brother. And they're thinking that if that were them, and then the shoes were reversed, they believe that Joseph spent all them years thinking about, I'm going to get back at them guys. I'm going to show them who has done well, and it ain't them. But we all know that Joseph didn't do that, right? So in the end, they sent back, and Jacob comes, and he finds out his son is still alive, and Joseph also finds out he's got a little brother, Benjamin, and all is well. All is well. Joseph takes care of them. And he goes on and he takes care of his brothers. And then we learn that Jacob, of course he was very old, he passed away. Now the brothers start thinking, our safety net, see, they get it wrong, just like we do. The safety net isn't their father. I mean, it is. But it's God himself working through Joseph to change their hearts. Right? But they're thinking like we do. And all of a sudden, Jacob is dead. And then all of a sudden, flashback. They're revisited to the place in which they did all this evil to their little brother. And they still feel like true forgiveness had not happened. Because they just can't believe that anybody would. But it says here in the, what forgiveness looks like is toward a feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you. They certainly did, right? Regardless of whether they deserve your forgiveness. They know they don't deserve it. They know it, right? We've been there where we feel like, how could they forgive me, right? But a true Christian, a true person of God, forgives. Because they're so scared at this point that they don't even go and see their brother themselves, right? They send a letter. And depending on how that letter is received is how they're going to respond, right? If it comes back kind of cold, they'll probably disperse. But now, how does Joseph respond? He says, and now, as Joseph says, your father gave his command. So Joseph says, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. So they're trying to remind him that Jacob, their dad, wants this pact to stay in place, right? But little did they know, Joseph said, behold, he said, but Joseph said, do not fear. For I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, there's that word again, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now you tell me, is that not exactly what Jesus is telling us to do here in Matthew chapter 18 when he says, if you do not forgive your brother, from where? Where does the forgiveness come from? Our hearts, right? Does that say we forget what happened? No. Does that say we condone what happened? No. Does that say that we don't put up boundaries to prevent it from happening again? No. It says we forgive from our heart. Why? Because we don't want the feelings of resentment and vengeance in our heart. Because if we still carry those around, have we truly forgiven? And who has control over us then? Is it God? Or is it the sin? This is what Matthew is talking about here. And Jesus is saying to Matthew. He says, forgiveness comes from your heart. We all know people
who have carried around an enormous burden. Perhaps I've shared this quick story with you before, but the biggest example I saw of destruction of a guy that carried along something, an unforgiveness in his heart, was a guy that I met when I was on my Via de Cristo weekend. There was this older guy, he was probably 60, and I noticed he kind of kept to himself. He just seemed like kind of a, I don't know, hermit. And we did the one Saturday in the talk on forgiveness. And all of a sudden, looking in the room, there's this man just really crying. And nobody really knew what was going on. And Pastor Craig Bollinger came up to him, and he said, "Can we pray for you?" And he said, "You know, about 20 years ago, my daughter was brutally raped and murdered. And I went to the trial, and my hatred and anger in my heart towards that man consumed me. Yes, the guy got put away. He was still in jail as far as he knew." He said, but I didn't stop there. He said, "I hated that guy. I wanted him to suffer, to feel the hurt, the pain that I felt times 10, because he took away my little girl. Not only did he take away her physically, he took away her innocence, and then he took her off this earth. He needed to pay." He said, "In the meantime, my vengeance and my bitterness turned everybody against me. My wife left me, I got divorced, my other kids wanted nothing to do with me, I lost my job, I was losing everything I had. And when I was sitting here, the power of the Spirit came over me and said, 'It's okay, you can let it go.' And I just felt the weight of the world lift off my shoulders. And I said, 'Thank you, God. Thank you.'" You see, if we ever question the magnitude of how much God loves us and how much he hates our sin, all we have to do is look right over there to the cross and see the price that he paid for us. That's where the hope is. That's where love is. And he would do it for each and every one of us if that's all it took. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our response then.